How do you know if someone loves you? Is it the things they say? You're hot. Or, I like you a lot. Or, I love you. Is it the things that someone says that makes you know that they love you? Maybe it's the things they do. They're sending you text messages late at night while you're on cam. Maybe getting a bit close in the spa and put the arm around might well be a way of knowing that someone loves you. Or even the sauna, or even on the ski chair, on one of the chairs. What's the love couple one called? The love chair? If someone takes you on the love chair, does that mean they love you? How do you know someone loves you? Is it the things they say? Is it the things that they do? Or maybe it's the things that they don't do that makes you know they love you. They don't hurt you. They don't pick on you. They don't kill you. A whole bunch of different things. How do you know someone loves you? But most importantly, how do you know God loves you? Because the most important question that anyone can ever ask is, does God love me? Does God love me? And if he does love me, how can I know that he loves me? You got the question? Does God love me? And how can I know that he loves me? Because my guess is that there's some of us here tonight who have actually been hurt by people who are supposed to have loved you. Maybe your parents haven't loved you as they should, as your parents. Maybe you've been recently dumped by your boyfriend or your girlfriend and that hurt you a lot. You see, there's times we can't be certain that we're loved by other people, whether it's families or girlfriends or boyfriends or just friends. There are times when people might tell us that they love us, but their actions actually don't back up them saying that they love you. So what about God? Can we be certain that he loves us? Can we be sure that he loves us? And if so, how do we know that he loves us? On Monday night, we talked about glory to God alone. Last night, we talked about what was it alone? Bible alone. The next two nights, we're going to talk about faith alone and Christ alone. Tonight, we're going to talk about grace alone. And as we do this, we're going to think about if and how God loves us. And so to kick off with, we're actually going to hear from a modern-day philosopher. And his name is Bono. He's the lead singer of the U2 band, U2, the Irish band. He's a humanitarian campaigner. You've probably come across him. And he's got some great things to say about grace and also about religion and karma. Let's check out what he's got to say about these things. This was in an interview a couple of years ago. You see, at the centre of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace, to upend all that as you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies logic and reason. Love interrupts. The consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. The interviewer then says, I'd be interested to hear that. Bono says, that's between me and God. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep poo. That's what that bit there means, poo. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity? There's no H in there. I'll say that last bit again. And I hope that I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. Bono seems to get grace. Bono seems to understand the difference between karma, religion, and grace. He seems to understand Jesus and what Jesus did at the cross. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because he knows that he sucks. He knows that he's sinned. He knows that he's fallen short, and he hopes that he doesn't have to depend on his own religiosity. He believes in grace. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believe in grace, but it's a different understanding than Bono's view of grace. And more importantly, it's a different understanding of the Bible's view of grace. You see, the Roman Catholic Church believes that God, yes, he graciously gives stuff to people, which can be seen in the baptism into the Catholic faith. But when it comes to salvation, they believe that it's a combination of God's grace and their working to earn and merit more grace. You got that? There's this combination of their working and God's grace to earn and merit more of God's favour, more of God's grace. And here's a quick little statement from a recent belief thing from the Catholic Church. It says, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. What it's saying is that they have a part in their salvation. They actually have to do something to earn grace, to earn salvation, to attain eternal life. You see, if there were a bridge, imagine a bridge for a moment, and if there were a bridge in order to get to God, basically what the church, the Roman Catholic Church teaches is that we come part of the way, but God comes part of the way. Does that make sense? So if there's this bridge between us and God, and to get to God, we've got to get across it, God comes part of it, and we come part of it. Now, Martin Luther, who we've talked about a couple of times, he was a hardcore monk type of dude. He worked hard. He did lots of stuff. He was a very, very, very religious person. Yet he soon started to work out that his view, and indeed the view of the church 500 years ago, on how it is that you can be saved, had seriously departed from the Bible and from how the Bible says that people can be saved. And so one of the things he fought against when he nailed those 95 theses to the wall was an idea of indulgences. I don't know if you've heard of indulgences before, but basically getting an indulgence was a way of buying some grace, was a way of buying some favour from God. And it was believed that as you bought them, it would save you and your relatives. Even your dead relatives could be saved by you buying this indulgence. And so you'd pay the money to the priest, and you'd say the right prayers, you'd do the right things, you'd get a piece of paper that says this is an indulgence and you can take some time off in hell or whatever it might be. Luther was quickly convinced, as he saw these things on a visit that he took to Rome, that this was not the way of salvation. This was not God's way of saving people, where we have to buy stuff, where we have to earn stuff, where we have to be good, where we have to merit salvation. Because he'd worked so hard, and if anyone was going to get there, it was going to be him. But he knew that he wasn't good enough. He couldn't buy his way there, and he couldn't make God look upon him favourably. You see, religion is like karma. It says you get back what you give. And so religion says you got to do stuff to earn God's favour and to earn God's forgiveness. Look, if you're religious here tonight, I've got good news for you. The Bible does not have that view on how to be saved. The Bible does not have that view on grace. You see, the Bible's view on grace is incredibly different. To be saved by grace means that God does everything. He does it all. You see, if there were a bridge that had to be crossed, it's not as if we have to come part of the way and God comes the rest. It's not 50-50, 75-25, 66-34. It's nothing like that. God comes 100. God does it all. God does it all. That's the view of grace in the Bible. Grace alone means that we're not saved by anything we can do, by any religious acts that you can do. We're not saved by turning up to a camp. We're not saved because we go to a church school. We're not saved because we go to a youth group. We're not saved because we pray once every couple of days. We're not saved because we do stuff. Grace says we contribute nothing. Grace says we contribute nothing. And so the Bible... Can everyone else grab their phones? That's the second one. Right. Check your phone. It's annoying. Grace alone means that we do nothing. God has done it all through Jesus and the work of what Jesus has done. We contribute nothing to that. And so the Bible It says a lot. It has a lot to say about what God has done in his grace to save people. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, which is on your outline there, so make sure you can see it. And it's a part of the Bible that tells us in an incredible way what God has done to save people by grace. And so this passage is from a book called Ephesians. Ephesians was written by a bloke named Paul, and Paul wrote it to a bunch of people who were Christian. And what he does is he says to these Christians, he describes how they once were before they were Christian, and then he describes how they now are, now that they are Christian. And so firstly, when they weren't Christian, he describes them as dead in sin. So before they became Christian, they were dead in sin. Have a look at sentence number one. Sentence number one. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Transgressions is another way of saying sin, missing the mark, not meeting God's standard. So as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The word wrath there simply means anger. We were by nature objects of God's anger. Why? Because of our transgressions, because of our sins, because we followed the prince of, we followed Satan, because we have lived and gratified our own sinful desires and sinful thoughts and nature. Because of that, we are dead. We're dead in our sin. We're dead to God. What can dead people do? Nothing. What can someone who's dead in their sin and transgression and dead to God, spiritually dead, do to contribute anything to their salvation? Nothing. If you're dead, you can't do stuff. That's the nature of being dead. You can't do stuff. We are as powerless as a corpse lying in a coffin before God. We are that powerless. We can do nothing when we are dead. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, look, I'm not that bad. I'm an okay person. Look, I'm from a good family. I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. I don't disobey my parents too much. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't murdered anyone yet. I'm a pretty good person. But you know what? The truth is that no one is good. We've actually all failed to treat God as God. Take an honest moment just to reflect upon your life, just for a moment. Do you acknowledge God every day? Do you recognize that he's the one that's given you life, breath, and everything? Do you acknowledge your Creator? Look, we don't. We don't always acknowledge that God is our God. We've all fallen short. We've all failed. We're all dead in our sin. And you see, sin isn't just some list of rules that you need to break, a list of naughty things that you do. Sin is our whole attitude of sticking our fingers up at God and turning our backs on him. It's our whole attitude of not letting God be our God. Now, a couple of years ago, it was about 10 years ago, I think, there was a blackout in Sydney City, in the CBD, and in particular, in David Jones. And you know when you go into shops that have windows, you can still see in? David Jones in the city is the shop that didn't have windows, so you couldn't see in when all the lights were turned off. Everything went pitch black, dark. In the space of about 10 minutes, they lost hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of worth of stuff. In the middle of the day, at a lunch hour in the CBD in the city, who were the people who stole the stuff? Were they these hardened criminals? Were they these people who are walking around looking to see how often they can steal stuff from David Jones? Were they people who are by nature always wanting to go and steal stuff? No, these were just ordinary people. People like your parents. People like you who have jobs in the city, who are ordinary good citizens, yet when they were given the opportunity, when the lights went out, they showed what they were really like. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff from good people in the CBD. You know, when we're given the opportunity, we will show what we are really like. We are capable of great sin. We are capable of incredibly bad things. You see, the way Ephesians chapter 2, sentence 1 to 3 talks, it says we are powerless. We are dead in that sin. And we are therefore under God's anger because of that sin. If you're a Christian here, I know there's a bunch of you out there who are Christian. You have your trust in Jesus. You're no longer dead in your sin. But I know there's lots of you here that aren't Christian. Do you know what? You're still dead in your sin. You're still dead to God. You're still under His anger. He's not happy with you because of your sin, because of your disobedience, because of your turning your back upon Him. And you know what? You're powerless to do anything about it. Don't think you can make up for it by doing good works, by doing good things, by helping out at orderlies, and that'll get you to heaven. You see, I've used the word salvation a few times tonight. I hope you've heard that word. I've used the word saved a few times tonight. Do you know what our greatest need is? And if you're not a Christian here tonight, your greatest need is not a boyfriend, is not a girlfriend, is not an Apple iPhone. Your greatest need is to be saved, to be rescued, to be spared from God's anger that He can rightly pour out on you. Your greatest need is to be spared from that, is to be saved from that. The bad news is, just like me, all of us here, we all deserve to be judged by God for our sin. That's just, that's appropriate from God. We all deserve actually to go to hell. Jesus says that. Jesus, who is God, who came down amongst us, talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And it's actually what we all deserve. It is what you deserve. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can buy. There's no little rituals you can perform. There's no amount of times you can turn up to church. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You are powerless. There's absolutely nothing you can do. But look at sentence 4, the first word of sentence 4, what does it say? Underline it. But you know what the good news is? The good news is that God has done something to make people alive. God has done it. And I want you to understand how heavy it is that if you're not a Christian, you are dead in your sin. Because if you don't understand that, you're not going to really make much of being made alive in Jesus. When you go to buy a wedding ring or an engagement ring or something like that, a jeweler, any fine jewel, what the jewelers do is they grab the ring that you're going to look at and they put a black backdrop behind it, like some type of velvet type of thing. They put the ring there. And do you know what the black backdrop does to the ring? It makes it shine all the more. You go, whoa. You can see that what's coming out of the diamond. You can see how incredible that precious gem is because of the black backdrop behind it. We need to understand the black backdrop of our sin. And when we understand it, we'll understand how precious Jesus is. And how precious what Jesus has done for us is. All of us by nature are dead in our sin, deserving of God's wrath and His anger. Every single one of us without exception. But, have a look at sentence 4. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, you have been saved. You see what it's saying? But because God loves us, because God's rich in mercy, because God is incredibly kind, even when we were dead, even when we were powerless, lifeless corpses in a coffin, God has breathed life into us. God has made us alive with Jesus. That is grace. We do nothing. God does it all. Skip down to sentence number 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, not by doing stuff, so that no one can boast. You see what's going on there? This is the big but of the Bible. Not that type of but. B-U-1-T. This is the big but of the Bible. We suck, we're sinful, we're dead, we deserve hell and judgment. Yet God is gracious. God is merciful. The word mercy, it basically means... mercy and grace are similar words. So both of those words are using there. The word mercy means basically to be spared from something bad that you deserve. You got that? So God shows us mercy by sparing us from hell, death and judgment, which we all deserve. That's how God is merciful. Grace, what does grace mean? It's when you're being given something good that you don't deserve. You got that? It's a gift. You're given something good that you do not deserve. You've done nothing to earn it. You've done nothing to merit it. It's salvation. It's heaven. It's eternal life with Jesus. God in his mercy doesn't send us where we deserve to be sent, but gives us eternal life in Jesus by grace. Grace is God showing to us his overwhelming kindness. Overwhelming kindness. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are alive in Jesus. You have been made alive by God's grace, love and mercy in Jesus. If you're not a Christian here tonight, which there's lots of you who are, you can be brought from death to life because of God's grace, mercy and love and the work of Jesus. You see, God has done it all. Jesus, in his death on the cross, has done it all. You see, we deserve judgment for rejecting God, yet as Jesus dies on that cross 2,000 years ago, he actually dies a death he didn't deserve. You see, Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He never sinned. He never stole things from David Jones. He never rejected his parents. He never rejected his Father in heaven. Jesus lived the perfect life. And so when Jesus dies on that cross, he doesn't deserve to be there. Yet he is taking upon himself what we deserve. God demonstrates his love. God demonstrates his mercy. God demonstrates his grace in the death of that man 2,000 years ago. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to. If you're already a Christian, you know this. You believe this. And you're already alive with Jesus. He died. He was buried. He's been raised. You've actually already been raised with Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you're still dead in your sins. But God is offering you tonight in the Bible to make you alive. You don't do anything. He has done it all. When I was 16, about the age of lots of you that are here, I went to a Christian camp with thousands of teenagers. And I remember one of the speakers saying in one of his talks that the difference between Christianity and every other religion was the letters N and E. And I remember thinking, what are you talking about? What drugs are you on? What do you mean the difference between Christianity and every other religion is the letters N and E? He then went on to explain it. Religion is all about what you do. D-O. Christianity is all about what Jesus has done. D-O-N-E. I can still remember that talk. I can still remember the things that he was speaking about. And it was at that point that lots of the stuff I'd learned as a kid actually made sense. I understood what a Christian was. It wasn't someone who tries to do good stuff. It was someone who trusts in Jesus, the one who's done it all. And that's what a Christian is. And that is what religions are on about, what you can do. I think that is what Catholicism is on about. And every religion, what you do. Jesus, the Bible, Christianity is about what Jesus has done. God has done it all. This is good news. You don't have to work. You don't have to work hard to try to be saved and try to be good enough. You don't have to do a certain amount of things. You don't have to pray five times a day in a certain direction. You don't have to make some journey to some mystical place where you can have your sins washed away or whatever. All you do is trust in Jesus and what he has done. I've often talking to kids on camps regularly. I've knocked on doors before, and people in youth groups, people I've met at uni, people I've met in all sorts of different contexts, when they found out I'm a Christian and I've said something like, look, have you got any thoughts about Jesus? They go, oh, no, I'm not religious. It's a common response. You know what I say at that point? Me neither. Christianity's not about religion. Christianity's not a religion. Religion's about trying to earn your way to God. Christianity's about what Jesus has done. It's not a religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus, the one who has done everything. He's done it all. God hates religion because he saves people not by what you do, but by what Jesus has done. We're saved by grace. Just grace. And because of this, because when we were dead, because when we were powerless and helpless in our sin, and because it's at that point that Jesus dies for us, not when we're his friends, but when we were his enemies, because it's at that point, it shows us that God is an incredible God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. What was the question I started with at the beginning? Does God love me and how do I know? Yes! God loves you. No one else may love you in this world, but God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die upon that cross. That's how he has demonstrated his love toward you, toward me, toward people. Does God love me? Yes. How do I know? I look at the cross. I see what Jesus did on the cross. The cross of Jesus tonight calls people who are dead to come back to life. Calls people who are far away from God to come back to him, to come home to God. I heard a story, it's a famous story about a Brazilian girl who, her name was Christina, and she grew up in the country in Brazil, and she wanted to go to the city. She wanted to go where all the bright lights in Rio were, and her mum didn't want her to go there. But one morning, her mum found her daughter, her 16-year-old daughter, her room was empty. Her daughter had gone to Brazil, and she knew, the mother knew at that point, that what type of work can a 16-year-old girl get in a big city like Rio when there's no jobs around? She knew that her daughter had gone to the city, and she knew that the only way to get money would be to become a prostitute, to sell her body to sleazy guys. That was how 16-year-old girls made money in the big city of Rio. The mum was desperate for her daughter Christina to come home, and so what she did, she hopped on a bus and she headed into the city, and when she got there, she went into a photo booth and she took portraits of herself, a whole bunch of portraits. And what she did is she cut them all up and she wrote on the back of them, and then she went into all the refuges and the brothels and the alleyways and all the sleazy places where people hang out, and she posted a picture of herself in all of those different places, just hoping that her daughter Christina would see those pictures. Believe it or not, Christina actually did go to one of those sleazy places and did see her mother's picture on the wall. She's like, that's my mum over on the wall. What is my mum doing on the wall? And she runs over and she grabs the picture. She turns it over, and on the back it says, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. That mother knew how terrible her daughter had been and the things that she'd done, but she loved her so much. She was willing to forgive her daughter. Christina went home, forgiven by her mother. The cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago is God's way of sending down a portrait with some words on the back saying, come home. No matter how stupid you've been, no matter how many dumb things you've done, no matter what serious rubbish you've got into, come back to me. The cross of Jesus tonight is calling you home. As we look at the cross, we see an incredibly loving God, an incredibly kind God, an incredibly gracious God. And at the cross, God has offered you a gift in Jesus that you don't have to do anything to earn, anything to merit. You see, when we try to contribute anything to our salvation, you know what we're trying to do? We're actually trying to steal God's love. We're trying to steal God's means of saving people by His grace. And I'll say by what we do, but by what Jesus has done. I've said do and done so many times. Hear that tonight. You are not saved by anything you can do, any religious things you can do. The only way you can be saved is by what Jesus has done. By the works of His hands, not your hands. By His merit, not your merit. By His grace. By His mercy. No matter who you are, no matter what you've become, no matter what stupid things you're experimenting with school friends on the weekend, you can come back to God through the cross of Jesus. God's grace, God's love is big enough to forgive even you. I want to finish with a story about a woman named Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard worked for Walt Disney, like the actual Walt Disney, for about 20 years as his maid. Worked in the family home. And every Christmas, Walt would call her into his office, and she's expecting like a cash bonus each year, as happens at Christmas time and that type of thing. And she's expecting $100 or so. But each time, Walt would just give her this piece of paper with a bunch of words and weird writing on it. And she's like, oh, I just want to get some money. I just want to get a Christmas bonus one year that's actually some money. And so each year she'd go home and she'd file those pieces of paper in her bottom drawer. In 1981, Thelma, she died. And she died in poverty, alone, as an old woman, with not much to her name, with not much in her house. And as they were cleaning up her house afterwards, they actually found this drawer full of 20-odd pieces of paper. And you know what they discovered that it actually was? It was shares in Disney. Do you know who Disney is and how big Disney is? This woman who died alone, who died in poverty, who died with nothing, had sitting in her bottom drawer $15 million worth of shares in Disney. She just kept shoving them in the bottom drawer. I just say, the gift that God gives is much more than some shares in a big company. The gift that God has offered to you personally, I don't know, you might love money and think, man, I'd love that $15 million. That $15 million is nothing compared to the gift that God has offered every single one of you in Jesus. Don't file this message. Don't file these verses. Don't file Jesus and the offer of forgiveness by grace in your bottom drawer. Look, if you've never accepted God's grace, if you've never really thought about becoming a Christian, can I just remind you again, it's free. We love freebies. You don't do anything to get it. God's done it all. It would be incredible if at the end of this camp there were people who were at the start of camp dead in their sin, who have actually turned to God and have become alive in Jesus. That would be awesome. Let me urge you tonight not to ignore God's gift. Let's pray. Dear God, we're sorry to you for our sin. We're sorry for trying to run our life without you. We are so thankful that when we were powerless, when we were dead, you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your incredible gift of love in Jesus. And I pray that there would be many tonight and over the next few days who would come to put their trust in Jesus and come to accept your gracious offer of eternal life and forgiveness in Him. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen.